Psalm 119, verse 104, one verse of scripture, and it says this: through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for this youth camp. Thank you for everyone that's here. But Father, if you don't meet with us right now, we really are not going to get anything out of this. We need you, Lord. Please speak to every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Through thy precepts, through thy principles, through thy truths, I get understanding, the psalmist said. Therefore, I hate every false way. I don't just walk away from it and try to avoid it. I hate every false way. Samson didn't say that. Samson didn't do that. Samson didn't hate every false way. In fact, it seemed like Samson loved every false way. Can you say those words? That I so much love thy precepts and have such understanding of thy precepts, therefore I hate every false way. I always choose to do what is right. I always choose to do the will of God. Can you say that this afternoon? Samson's life was destroyed by sin. And you will never be the exception to the rule. The wages of sin is death. Do you hate every false way? How does a Christian get to the place that this psalmist is, that the writer of the psalm here? How did he get to this place? How can we protect ourselves against the ruin of sinful behavior in our lives? You're going to have to build some walls of separation to keep you away from the sin that's out there in that world. The sin that's in your own flesh. The sin that's in your own heart. We must be taught what or which is the right way. We have to be in our Bible. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right to you, but it's not the right way. There's only one right way. It's God's way. It's this book that's going to keep you from getting yourself into trouble. Okay? You need to have the Bible. We need the Bible's unchanging truths to judge what is right and wrong. Not only what is good, but what is best in our lives. What we need to do for God. We need these truths to know the false way and then learn God's truths. Really learn them and live them so that we hate the false way. So that we don't want to walk down a sinful road and get our lives destroyed. We need some barriers in our life. Christians should be different than the world around them. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Christians should be different than the world around them. When we became saved, we became new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is. He's not just becoming. Yes, old things are passing away, and there's new things coming into your life, but you are a new creature. You're a Christian. You're different because Christ now dwells inside of you. All things have become new. You know, nowhere in the Bible, if you can find the verse, you come up here and preach it, where the Bible says it's okay to have halfway Christianity. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's okay to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ and think it's going to be okay. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible says to do His will, or you better check your salvation. If you think you can just go do whatever you want, whenever you want, you better check and see if you're a Christian. The Bible says there's no halfway Christianity. Our lives should be testimonies of God's truth, that we've been changed. Are you a new creature? You've been hearing that from different preachers. Are you a new creature? Have you been born again? Can you say right now, if you died right now, and it doesn't matter if you're 7 or you're 70, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You have to ask yourself that question. Am I saved? And if you are, some things have passed away and some things are new in your life. And if they're not, then why not? Why haven't things changed in your life if you're a new creature in Christ? How do we build these walls of separation? What is the first big building block in the wall? The first one is you must be saved. You must be saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. The world thinks there's a lot of ways to God, but there's only one way, and it's a narrow way. Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 13. Now look, there's only one way to build a wall, separation from sin in your life. You need to be saved first. I mean, the second point isn't going to matter a whole lot unless you get saved. Ye must be born again. And it's a narrow way. Verse 13 in Matthew 7 says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, the more I read that verse, the more I realize, like this funnel right here, why so few people find it? Because it's such a narrow way. It's such an exceptional thing that has to be done. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a narrow way. That's a tiny little hole you got to go into. You can't bring all your religion into there. You have to go in through Christ. It's just a little way. There's a broad way. People try to bring all the religion in, Allah, Buddhism, whatever, all these different things by good works, and they all try to squeeze it down in there, but you can't get in that way. That's the way to destruction. The way to life is a tiny, narrow gate. You can only go to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a narrow way. And that's why few there be that find it. John 3:3 says, ye must be born again. You see, it's an exceptional salvation. There's a lot of exceptions. There's only one way. There's only one name under heaven. Did you know that? Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name, one person, one way. If you're not saved here today, there's only one way to get saved. It's to come to Christ. He is the straight gate and the narrow way. And that's the only way that you can go to heaven. It's a narrow way. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you see that if you're not saved here this morning, you're already condemned. You're already under the condemnation of God. Why? Because verse 18 says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already under the judgment of God. Now, is that where you want to stay? Is that where you want to be, under the condemnation of God? Why wouldn't you come to Christ? Why wouldn't you see that there's a God who loved you and sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins? I know there's some in this room that are not saved. What are you waiting for? I'll tell you what you're waiting for, because you want your own way. You want to keep doing your own thing. Or maybe you're just not ready. Maybe God hasn't convicted you of your sin, but you are exceedingly sinful. Even at 7 and 8 years old, you have an exceeding sin in your heart. You were born with a sin nature. You were born away from God. You were born like a tree that's bent away and bending over towards the ground. And they try to put a post over here and pull it back with cables, trying to point it up. You're always bending away from God. And the only thing that can bend you straight back to God is the Bible. You have to see yourself in darkness, your sin. And you don't want to be exposed to light because you lie, cheat, steal, and curse. And I know every one of us in here has that capacity in our heart. 7, 8, 10 years old, doesn't matter. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you disobey your parents. You are exceedingly sinful. And if you were to die right now, you'd go to hell. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. Turn to Job chapter 8 and see what you're trusting in. The book right before Psalms, you'll find Job. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. Look at verse 13. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. What are those paths? Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his horse, his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's like you were getting ready to fall and you reached up and grabbed a spider's web. Is that going to hold you up? Is a spider's web going to hold you up when you're ready to fall? You can just take a spider if you wanted to get turned around. You'd get saved right now. Now, I'm not forcing you to do something. I'm just saying if you see yourself as sinful, lost, condemned under the punishment of God, why don't you get saved right now? Why don't you get up from your seat right now and go back and find somebody you can talk to and get saved? I've been where you've been, right there, sitting in church. And the pastor was talking to me. And I sat there with tears running down my cheeks, but I wouldn't get up. Because I know what's holding you in your seat. Your pride and the shame of your sin. You don't want anybody to know. But you need to get saved right now. The first building block to keep you from sin, the first part of that wall is to get saved. And it's the biggest building block that you need. You need to get saved today. Don't wait. Find somebody to talk to. Like I said, if you really meant business, you get up right now and you find somebody to talk to them right now. The second thing is you must honor the Bible. Number two, you must honor the Bible. All right, you're saved. You're sitting here right now and you're saved. You have to honor that book on your lap. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I know you have your Bible. I even saw some of you lifted up. That precious old book. Some of you look like it weighed 1,000 pounds. Oh, my Bible. I can't hold it up for one more verse. That book saves people and changes people. That's a precious book that you hold in your hand. You must honor the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 127. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You heard that before. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, doth my soul keep them. This psalmist loves the word of God. He honors the word of God. He esteems all thy precepts. That means he holds them up high. And his testimonies are wonderful. My soul, keep them. He obeys them. And that's the rub, isn't it, teen? That's the rub, isn't it, young person? You don't mind walking around with a Bible. You may even have all your scripture references there. You may memorize all of them. But are you obeying them? Are they changing your life? Or is youth camp just a week to get away and have a little bit of fun and then go back to what you were doing? Isn't it changing you? You have to honor this book. The only way it's going to change you is to get it into your life and obey it, to live it. That's how it changes you. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Look at Look in verse 24. Look what Jesus says to the Sadducees who were questioning him and about the resurrection, and they give him this long list of things that he has to think about this man who had, this woman who had so many different husbands and all that. And anyway, in verse 24, Jesus just answers the Sadducees about the resurrection. In verse 24, he says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" You can't come up with the right answer because you don't know what the Bible says. You don't know what the scriptures say. And in verse 27, "He is not the God," talking about God Almighty, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." You know, we make so many mistakes because we have a Bible and we even go to church, but we don't read our Bible. We don't even read the Bible. Now you need to read your Bible every day, or you're blind. You may be saved, but you are blind. Do you understand that? Come on up here. Come on up here. No. Yeah, come on. You can come on. Hope your head ain't too big. Now come on over here. You can't see, can you? Come on over here. Over here. Over here. Over here. All right, now go sit down. Go sit down. Come on, get back to your seat. I need to get moving here. Come on, sit down. Don't come to me. I want you back in your seat. What is he? He's a blind man groping around, and that's what you are when you don't read your Bible. I got you on there tight, don't I? Go sit down. You were close. You know, we're blind. You try to make decisions, and all you're doing is presuming. I wonder which is the right way. I wonder what to do now. Or you just guess or imagine. You're just stumbling around in the dark because you don't read that book. You don't know what God has said. And teens, you make bad decisions all the time because you don't know what the Bible says. And you're just groping around in the dark. You need to honor this book. You need to read it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Can anybody quote it? Yes, let's hear it. Study. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You want to be approved unto God. Are you studying your Bible? So now you're going to start reading it. You need to start studying it. You need to do that word search, that dictionary that pastors put in that book. I started it. I wanted to put down what those words meant. I'm studying my Bible. That's honoring the book. That's honoring the Bible. Don't give it lip service. This book will be here. This word is settled in heaven when we're dead and gone. This is God's holy word. You read it. You study it. That's honoring it. And you obey it. Turn to Psalm 119. You will not be the exception, young person. If you don't honor this book, you're going to wind up in a heap of trouble. It's just as simple as that. They'll be bailing you out of jail. They'll be picking you up out of a gutter. They'll find you like Amy Winehouse, dead at 27 years old. Because, oh, I'm a Christian. You'll be a dead Christian. For the wages of sin is death. It doesn't change when you get saved. God's laws are always the same, and they hold up. So put your heart into it and honor the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9, says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's honor for the word of God. That's putting your heart into it. Don't expect to grow unless you do these things. Don't expect to change unless you put some effort into it. If you see any changes while you're here at the youth camp, praise the Lord. Take them back to your church. Amen. Take them back to the other kids and your friends and be different and grow. Can you imagine what God could do if everybody in this room just got on fire for God? We could win Ireland. I don't think that's something that can't be attained. It's just we need some Christians who'll be on fire for God. You can win your friends to Christ if you'll just be different. Let the Bible prove what is right and wrong. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. What does it mean to prove something? I mean one word. To test, to try. Try all things, prove all things. What are you going to prove them with? What are you going to use to prove all the decisions and choices that you make? What are you going to use? The Bible. The Word of God. That honors God. That honors God when you say, Lord, what do you say? What does your word say? And then follow it. You're proving everything and then hold fast to it. Turn a little more to the right and find Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 14. I know a lot of you do a lot of exercising and running around and all the sports. We need some spiritual exercise so you get some spiritual muscles. There's some strong men in here, but I want to see strong spiritual muscles. Look at Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, if you read this book and you studied this book and you honored this book, you could actually make some right judgments and the right choices, and you would be building a wall of separation between you and all the sinful practices and things that are out there, if you would just honor this book. Now look, don't trust your heart. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Our heart is deceitful and wicked. Is it not? That's what the Bible says. Agree with God. My heart is wicked and deceitful. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your conscience either. Turn back to Titus 1:15. Look at Titus. Just back two books, actually. You'll pass Philemon. Look at Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You can have a defiled conscience. You can have a conscience that is defiled because you don't believe God. You don't believe the Bible, and inside of your conscience is nothing but dirt and filth, and it's impure. Don't trust your conscience whether something is right or wrong. Trust the Bible. Turn back to the left another couple books to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look, I'm just trying to tell you, you better honor the Bible. You better use it to make all the decisions in your life. I do, and when I don't, I get in trouble. Whether you've been saved 30 years or 20 years, the only thing that's changed me is the Word of God. It's not me. It's me just trying to obey what God has said. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, you can keep sinning to the point you don't even realize that you're sinning. You're so insensitive and callous. It's like burning the tip of your finger. And after a while you get a callus on there. And you can take a pin and just put it in there and you don't even feel it anymore. The skin's been seared. You can have a conscience like that. You just keep disobeying your parents. You keep lying. And you keep pretending like God doesn't know. But your conscience gets seared. It gets calloused. It gets insensitive. It no longer can sense good and evil and right and wrong. Because it's seared with a hot iron. You don't want that, do you? I want a conscience that is affected by the Word of God. It's affected by when it speaks to me. That's sensitive to the things of God. Turn to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Your conscience can be defiled. Your conscience can be seared. And look at 1 Corinthians 8:12. 1 Corinthians 8:12. It says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." You can have a weak conscience. Maybe you're newly saved. Your conscience is still weak. You're learning how to make these judgments and these decisions. But if you don't have any Bible in your life, you're a weak spiritual Christian. You're weak spiritually. You have a weak conscience. It's never been tested. Do you understand that? That's what you need to do, is honor the Bible. Use the Bible as your guide. Honor it, and I guarantee you it'll save your life. It'll save you from a lot of heartache. It'll save you from picking up a lot of pieces. Take it from somebody who's been down the wrong road long enough and seen what sin can do to somebody, but got on the right road and found out that's such a great life. You know, when you enter in at that little narrow gate, the funnel goes that way, doesn't it? I never had such freedom as when I went in that narrow little gate and the whole life opened up to me. A freedom. I thought I was free when I was in sin, but I was in bondage. But then when I entered in the straight gate in a narrow way, the whole world opened up to me, a freedom with boundaries. But it was freedom. It's because I started to honor the Bible and it changed my life. Now the third thing you need to do is develop personal righteousness. Develop personal righteousness and convictions. Convictions. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Remember those words, righteousness and convictions. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 12, look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly," what's the next word? "Righteously and godly in this present world." Righteousness, doing right. Turn to the right after Hebrews and James, and you'll find 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to develop this righteousness in our life. We need to start living godly so that we develop these convictions in our life that we will not cross and we will hold to all the time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. Nico quoted it earlier to the teens. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You'll do that with this book, by the way. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," talking to all Christians, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's not a suggestion, Christian. That is a command. To be holy, because our God is holy. Be holy, because we read and study and honor a holy book. Be holy. Develop personal righteousness. Be clear thinking. Think like God. Be straight walking. Walk the right paths. Get it in your mind to do His will and not go your own way. Do what honors God. Godliness and personal righteousness really is a source of great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, Samson was strong physically, but he was a weakling when it came to making decisions. He always chose the wrong way. We want to be strong in our spirit. We want to make the right decisions. you don't have to have muscles like Samson. I want to have muscles like Jesus Christ, who always did his Father's will, who always honored his Father and did the will of God. That's developing personal righteousness. Now look, personal righteousness only comes by Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get it. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. I wasn't righteous. The only righteousness I have is Christ's righteousness. But I can develop myself to honor him and obey him, and I do those things which are righteous. But he made me righteous. He made me righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 2. Paul talking about his people, the Jews, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. For I bear them record, the Jews, that they have a zeal of God. And they did, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you want to be righteous, you have to get saved. If you're not saved, then you have to walk and honor the Bible and develop that righteousness that has been put into you because Christ lives in you. We need him to be righteous. We must seek his righteousness by letting go of everything else that keeps you from that goal. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Paul's telling us what he gave up to win Christ. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. It goes on. Listen. Paul gave up everything because he wanted to know Christ's righteousness lived out in him. Complete dependence upon him. Not holding on to anything else because he wanted to win Christ. In verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let me tell you something. Paul, before he got saved, was more of a Christian than some Christians that are sitting here today. As a lost man, he was a better Christian than we are. And he gave it all up. He had to be saved in order to go to heaven. But Paul lived a good life. But he needed the righteousness of Christ. And he gave up everything else that he leaned on before just so he could win Christ. What are you leaning on? And not Christ. What's trying to prop up your Christianity? And you just won't lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. We need him. Ephesians 4:24 says we need to put on the new man. Christ must be in control. It's a hard life, sin. It'll wear you out. You're not going to wear sin out. It's going to wear you out. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. If you don't put up some walls against these things that keep creeping into your life, it will wear you out. It will destroy your life. Because that's what sin does. And it's good at it. So make a decision today that you're going to walk with God. You're going to develop some righteousness and convictions in your life that are going to keep you from falling into all this sin. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's a hard life. I could tell you my testimony of how it destroyed my life, sin. For years. And a whole lot had to be repaired by the Lord when he saved me. But you don't want to go down that road. You don't want to go down that road. It separates you from God, sin. Christian, even now, your iniquities have separated you from God. It robs you of your joy, like it did to David in Psalm 51. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. He committed that sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, and it just took everything out of him. It destroyed David until he got right with God. Sin, when it's finished, kills you. The wages of sin is death. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 13. I know you're tempted with sin. We all are. Tempted to sin is not, temptation is not sin. Carrying it out is the sin. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. I'm glad somebody was looking at the passage. I don't know. I'm just trying to get across to you. You better build up some walls in your life. You better have some convictions about some things. I'm going to give you a list here in a minute. Or you're going to die. Sin will kill you. It'll destroy your life. It takes a while. It's pleasurable in the beginning, but that goes away. And you'll be like Samson in the prison house, grinding corn, tied up like a donkey, with your eyes plucked out. I don't know what you're looking forward to in your life, but if you continue down the road of sin, that's where you're going to wind up. You know, it's nice to have convictions. Convictions are biblical principles that we would live by and we'd even die for. Conviction. To be convinced by the Bible of a truth and say, that's a truth, I'm going to live by it. It's not just a preference. Wearing Nike sneakers or Puma sneakers, that's a preference. And if somebody said, you take those Nikes off and put on Pumas, I wouldn't say, no, I'm going to die for these. He said, I'm going to kill you if you don't. I think I would change my sneakers, wouldn't you? Because I wouldn't die for them. It's not a conviction. I just wear one kind or the other. But the King James Bible is a conviction. I would hope that I would die that somebody told me, you, the King James Bible, you can't read it anymore. Throw it out. No, I'm going to hold to my King James Bible. That's a conviction, not a preference. I don't use the King James because I prefer it. I use the King James because it's the Word of God, and the others aren't. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Preference or conviction? That's a conviction. Thank you. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, was he not? The Bible says that. That's a conviction. That's a truth that we live and die with. We hold to it. It's not a preference. Chocolate ice cream, vanilla ice cream. Preference or conviction? Preference. I think you're getting it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works. Is that a preference or a conviction? That's a conviction. Build these convictions into your life, even the way you walk your daily life, and they will become convictions in your life, and they're going to keep you from sin. Sex before marriage is wrong. Preference or conviction? It's a conviction. It's not a preference. God says it's wrong. It's fornication. Having convictions means we have been so convinced of a truth that we hold to that principle. We're different people than the world. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we're a peculiar people. We're different. There's nothing the matter with being different. Samson's mother knew that the person who visited her in the field in Judges chapter 13 was a man of God, and even an angel of God. Why? Because of the way he looked and his actions. He was seen to be different. It's okay to be different. There's people that I can look at here that I can tell there's something different about them. When I look at John and Nico and Ruth and Gina and others, I mean, when I look, I know they're different. They're just different than the world. The way they act, their appearance, their actions, the way they dress, everything makes them different. That's good. They stand out. The world's going to look at you and perceive in you and based upon the way you look. The clothes you wear, the way you talk. And is that so bad that they see something different than what they're used to seeing? And the reason it's different is because your insides have been changed and now you can see it outwardly in your life. God cares about what clothes you wear. God cares about what the way you talk and what you say. And He cares about why you wear the things that you wear. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2 that He pondereth the hearts. Man has a way about him that he goes, but God always looks at the heart. He wants to know the motive behind the things that we do. God's rules are for us to keep us from getting into trouble. God wants to protect you with His word. Why do you think there's bars around a lion's cage? It's not to keep you, it's not to keep you from getting into the lion's cage. It's to keep the lion from getting you. And God is trying to keep the devil out of our life with these walls that we can build up using the word of God and obeying Him. There's walls around a castle to keep people out. There's walls around a lion's cage to keep the lion from getting out and eating us. Samson lived by his own rules. And he did whatever he wanted to, and it cost him his life. We get convictions from the Bible. I could give you some scripture. We're just going to keep moving here. But we get convictions from the Bible. You're going to have to get into the Bible, into the Word of God, and honor that book. And you will see what God has to say, what God's truths are. You know, in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about the Nazarite vow. A man could voluntarily separate himself and consecrate himself to a Nazarite vow. That means he would not cut his hair, no razor on his head, no wine or strong drink would he take, and he would stay away from anything that was dead or unclean. Now, Samson grew up as a Nazarite, learning about the Nazarite vow, but it never became his own. He never lived it out in his life. It never became a conviction for him. It never changed him. He did what he wanted to do. Something that meant a lot to him. It never did. Samson didn't live as a Nazarite. He lived as an I am right. He did what he wanted to do all the time. And you know what? We're doing the same thing. You do what you want to do. If you don't want to go to church, you don't go. If you want to go hang out with your friends that are unsaved, you do it. Unless somebody's putting the brakes on you or you have some personal convictions in your life. You say, that's not good for me. I want to do what God wants me to do. Jesus Christ was mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. But you know, He despised the shame of the cross because He saw what it would do. And the fruit of the cross, that people would get saved. How much do you care about being different? How many times have you been mocked? How have you resisted being shamed or mocked? Just to live holy, you see. Because you stand out and you're different. Let me just give you some things that a Christian ought to be separated from. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I won't read all the verses of Scripture now. I'm just going to give you somewhat of a list of things that you ought to be separated from. I mean, these are convictions. There's like no doubt here that you ought to just stay away from this stuff. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can I just say that the world doesn't love you? God does. God loves you. And He wants you to stay away from these things, because you can't serve two masters. God loves you, and you ought to love God, not the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And there's a ton of destructive habits that you can get involved in Galatians 5:19 through 21, that are the works of the flesh. Do you know that you're not even supposed to touch someone of the opposite sex until you get married? Did you know that? No touching. That's called fornication. Maybe I better show you this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Apparently the church at Corinth wrote Paul a letter and they wanted to know, hey, what do we do now since we're such an immoral people and now we're getting saved? How do we live our lives now? Is it okay to touch a woman? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote back and told them, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," in verse 1, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Not kiss a woman, not even to touch a woman. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." You notice he didn't say girlfriend and boyfriend. He didn't say don't have a girlfriend and don't have a boyfriend. You need to have a husband and wife. That's what God intended. And anything before that is courting. A girl and a boy will court because they're going to get married. They're not dating. They're not fishing. Oh, I don't want that one. Throw it back. That's not what God talks about here. He's talking about you shouldn't even touch a woman. That is fornication. So when you're rubbing up against each other here at camp, you're going against what God has said. He said it's not good to touch a woman unless she's your wife. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says, James? That's right. Smoking. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? How many times have you heard that question, Pastor? Where does it say you're not supposed to smoke in the Bible? Well, who bought your body? Jesus Christ bought it on the cross, and he shed his precious blood for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We're to glorify him with our body. We're to serve him in this body. And I don't think smoking is going to help you one bit serve God. Drinking. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It mocks you. Strong drink mocks you. Wine mocks you. If you've been drinking, you better stop it. You're not going to be the exception. The first drink, that man that took that first drink, and he's a drunk today, it was because he took one drink. He started with one drink. He didn't start just piling down. He took one drink with his friends. One joint with his friends. Drugs. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, talks about witchcraft and idolatry. All that comes about is about drugs and changing, having a different spirit in you and worshiping these different spirits. Pornography. Galatians 5, 19, talking about fornication, unclean thoughts and acts, things that you look at on the internet, things that are on your phone. God's against it. It's pornography. It's fornication. Anything unclean like that is called fornication. Cursing. The vile, putrid things that come out of our mouths sometimes, it's unfit for someone else to hear. Worldly things in people. How about the bad music you're listening to? You know, when somebody comes by without having to see and hear, they just hear the music, it ought to be different than what the world's listening to. They ought to hear something in the church that's different from what they're listening to. Now, that'll happen, but what's on your iPod and what's at home and what you're listening to, and I can hear your ringer sometimes on your phone. You know who makes that music? You know what I listen to? You know who made that music? Drug addicts, homosexuals, vile people. That's who's making that music. And we're listening to it, right? And we're paying for them to go get drugged up, commit vile acts like that? Come on. That's who's making that music. Worldly fashion trends. You always want to, like Pastor said, I had the bell bottoms. They had platform shoes. But you know what? You weren't different. Everybody was walking around with bell bottoms and platform shoes. Y'all look like a bunch of knuckleheads is what we look like. But you know, these worldly fashion trends. You know what a girl ought to be shame-facing? A dress with shame-facedness. She ought to be a little bit bashful about her body, showing her body off. You ought to be very careful that people are looking into your face, into your countenance. Here's where boys' eyes ought to be directed. Right here. Not from here down to here. But that's not the way you dress. You're trying to pull those eyes down all those different areas. That is not modesty. That is against God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And let me tell you something. The outside showing what's in the inside. How about unsaved friends? Bad communication, evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just about done. 2 Corinthians Let me just pick one or two of these verses and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. There's not one thing I've said that's not in this book. So I know I talk loud and I make a lot of noise, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You're not the exception. Nobody gets away with anything with God. Nobody. I can't wait to preach on Thursday. You reap what you sow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement at the temple of God, which we are, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does he say? Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Get away from those unsaved friends. Unless you're going to be a witness, unless you're going to try to win them, stop hanging out with them. They're not helping you serve God. They don't love God. You say you love God, then why are you hanging out with people that don't love God? Unless you're trying to win them to Jesus Christ. That ought to be a conviction in your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I'm talking about worldly thinking and counsel. Psalm 1:1. Who do you listen to? Your parents or your friends? Who do you listen to? Your preacher? Or the teacher at school that tells you you evolved from some primordial ooze, from an ape? What do you believe, the Bible, or do you believe the TV? Good. Somebody woke up. Go to Jeremiah 7:24. Jeremiah 7:24. I know it's a lot to take in. Jeremiah 7:24. Let me just read this to you. Jeremiah 7:24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in their own in their counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. They didn't listen. So you say you just preached for an hour or whatever, or 45 minutes in vain? No. I did what God told me to do. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. That's all I've been doing for the last minutes that I've been up here. But if you're not listening, that's on you. But you're not going to deceive God. I guarantee you. You will reap what you sow. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Why don't you change your life? Why don't you get saved if you're not saved here today? Why don't you do it right now? Why don't you honor this book, Christian, young people? And why don't you start developing some personal righteousness in your life and some convictions that are going to be walls that will guide you along God's path for your life. And keep all the sin out of your life. You don't need to go down that road. Build a wall between you and sin. What are you going to do? James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What are we to do? Be ye what? Let me hear you. Doers of the word. Let me hear it again. Let me hear it. I can't hear you. Doers of the word. Well, if you really meant it, then let's be doers of the word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Just for the few moments we had in the Bible, I pray, Father, that something got into somebody's heart. I pray somebody's been just woken up a little bit. I know it's long, Father, but God, it's just so important that we would take these truths and put them in our life and stop playing games with you, Father. Who do we think we're kidding? Father, I'd love to see some young person get turned around this week for your glory, that you could use them greatly. But Father, I'd like to see them all get turned around. I'd like to see some people get saved. So I just commit it all to you, Father, and just do whatever you want, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.